I'm grateful today for Michelle. There's Michelle. Thank you for that prayer in regarding our veterans. I don't always do this, but this is I'm particularly aware that we're almost at 11 o'clock. And some of you may know that on the 11th month, on the 11th day of the 11th month, at the 11th hour of the 11th day, the 11th month, the armistice was signed in World War I. And it is a particularly special moment that I think we should ask all veterans, everyone here who has served in the U.S. Armed Forces, to please stand. Would you do that? Those who have served their... I wasn't going to ask you to clap. I want these two to stay standing. Would you stay standing? Well, you should. So we have three. Let's the rest of us stand, please. Lord, at the beginning, in the middle of this worship service, we gather here to ask you for peace in this world. We thank you for these among us who have served these United States in military service. We thank you for who they are. But we also thank you for the thousands and thousands who were there at Belle Wood, at the Ardennes Forest, at Khe Sanh. In World War II, in Iwo Jima, a Desert Storm, who are serving now in Iraq, and Alaska, and Guam, and places around this world. We thank you for these who are willing to give of themselves, give of their lives, that we may live in a world of peace. And we pray for our president and for our leaders and for the world leaders and the nations of this world, that we would be a planet that is dedicated to living together in harmony. Thank you for these that have served, who have protected us. We honor them today. We thank you for their lives, and we thank you for all who serve this great country of ours. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, you should know that we have some technology that we're using that I'm getting accustomed to. And so I hope that you will bear with me. We're hoping this is going to work. And we're hoping this will be a useful way that we communicate God's word to one another. You just may have to be patient with me while I get all this together. So just sit there a minute. This morning, thanks to Julie Kramer and the preschool, we have been given a little remote wand that is making possible all kinds of things, and I will be using this to share with you some images that hopefully communicate the Word of God in ways that are edifying and useful for you and me. Today, that's not the right slide. We need the Word of God from Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. We pray that God would work in our lives for good, and so let us turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, to hear a special story for us today. As Jesus taught them, he said, Watch out for the teachers of the law who like to walk around in their long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplace, who choose the reserved seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts. They take advantage of widows and rob them of their homes, and then make a show of saying long prayers. Their punishment will be all the worse. As Jesus sat near the temple treasury, he watched the people as they dropped in their money. Many rich men dropped in a lot of money. Then a poor widow came along and dropped in two little copper coins worth about a penny. And he called his disciples together and he said to them, "I tell you that this poor widow put more in the offering box than all the others. For the others put in what they had in spare to spare of their riches. But she, poor as she is, put in all she had. She gave all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I cannot imagine the anger of families whose child has been abused by a pastor. But in recent years, the Roman Catholic Church has had to deal with priests who've been seen to be as pedophiles. Now this, it would occur to me, is unthinkable. It's a horrific problem. And so I pray for the Pope and the bishops and the priests and for all these parishes involved that they would all act in ways that are helpful, especially for victims. We cannot, however, condemn the Roman Catholic Church alone. See what I said about you're going to have to work with me on this? The Presbyterian Church has a manual of discipline in its constitution, and it has a committee on ministry that works with congregations and ministers, particularly when there are difficulties, when there are real problems. I was once part of an administrative commission appointed in Virginia to deal with a pastor and an inappropriate relationship. A family's life was seriously destroyed by this man. And anger is understandable in such a predicament. It is a natural reaction, I think. And how that family worked through their anger was the concern of many psychologists and family friends and a region of Presbyterian churches. But today we're dealing with another kind of issue. Our reading is not about sexual abuse, though the subject matter that we're dealing with may also be the cause of some anger. It is about scribes in Jesus' day who seemed motivated by the wrong things. They liked being seen. They liked being greeted with respect. They liked sitting in places of prominence in public gatherings. And apparently they had taken advantage of widows for whom they had offered, who they had offered pastoral care. And somehow there were some behind-the-scenes dealings that exposed their greed. They wanted to be regarded as saintly and wise, and sometimes they went far too long in their prayers. I'm always interested in churches that in the back of the sanctuary put a clock. I've spoken at a few of those churches before. Obviously, there are savvy leaders in those congregations who understand that even worship leaders today, even ministers today, still struggle with sermons that are a little too long and prayers that are a little too long. But I'm also aware that sometimes clocks don't exactly do what they need to do. This is a story this morning that took place in Herod's temple. It was a structure where no expense had been avoided to build a monument to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was a place of worship that some had have called magnificent. Actually, 10 years before Jesus came on the scene, King Herod sought to reconstruct Solomon's temple that had been in disrepair. And so one authority explained about this. There were many evidences that Herod shared the passion for building by which many powerful men of his day were moved. He had adorned cities, he had built pagan constructs, and he wanted to make sure that the temple of his capital city should be any less grand than any of the others. One of his motives in building the temple was to placate the more pious of his subjects, whose sentiments he had often outraged with other behavior. Well, against the backdrop of this impressive building, Mark tells the story of one inconspicuous visitor. On this particular day, Jesus and his disciples sit there in the temple so that they may see who is there and what they're doing. And they see wealthy members in their well-to-do attire and members of their entourage, usually members of their family or friends of the family. And they are seen by all, and their wealth makes them appreciated, especially by those who count the money. Not so conspicuous is this poor widow whom Jesus sees. She is the least powerful of all people in her country and in her faith. Not only is she a poor woman, but she has no husband. And here's a powerless human being according to her culture. And she makes her way to the treasury, to the receptacle where people give their offering, and no one knows her. Now, she may be carrying a child. It's interesting that in this painting, this artist and others have painted her with a child in arms. But others have seen her as older and completely alone. And so into the treasury, she drops two copper coins. One of them is the smallest unit of money for that time. She has only two. And she gives them both. No one is grateful for her gift. It is more of a nuisance than a help. Along with the rest of the money, this woman gives pocket change that does very little good for anyone, frankly. And yet, Jesus makes her a champion. He calls his disciples together to teach them the lesson that she provides. Someone has said, this is really a gathering of the church. She gives more than anyone else, according to Jesus, because she gives out of her poverty. The others contribute out of their wealth, but she gives everything she has to live on in order to fulfill her obligation as God's child. It's part of this story. If part of this story is about scribes motivated by the wrong things, the other part is about a widow, a poor widow who is motivated by the right things. Now, it seems to me this lesson is not just aimed at scribes and church leaders. It's aimed at all of us and what motivates us. This morning, it is as if Jesus is calling together his disciples for us to hear and experience his instruction in the temple. And it's a very short lesson. It's not shared in so many words. It's really an image. The woman is a picture of faithful obedience. One scholar has said about her, hers is a costly discipleship, and Jesus praises her for exemplary faith, a faith that surpasses that of many religious leaders whose faith is a sham. Her trust in God is aligned with Jesus' trust. So what moves this woman to give what she gives? It's not a campaign to pay the staff of the temple. It's not an appeal for a leaky roof. I suspect it's not even a free will offering for some rabbi out in some remote country somewhere. But this woman is a child of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. When the story was written of God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham heard God saying, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven. I will make your offspring as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. Well, this woman is one of those stars. This woman is one of those grains of sand, and she knows it. She knows that she is a child of God. Not only does she know who she is, I suspect she knows something of the God whom she worships. Now, these could be her words. Oh, Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. This woman knew that God saw her. Not only does she know that God sees her, these could be her words too. Oh God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. And because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name. This child of Abraham knows that God sees her. And she knows somehow from her days with her husband and family that God's steadfast love endures forever. And that's why she's there in the temple. This is why she gives what she gives. She believes with her life that God's steadfast love is better than life. And just as Psalm 31:36 says, "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever." See, it is God's love that moves her. It is God's love that embraces her life. And she is here in the temple, giving to the glory of God. This morning, I believe the message of these arrogant, haughty scribes and this humble woman, I think, is clear. Do not act on what you think others will think of you. Do not act on how you want to be seen. That's what these scribes were doing. Maybe there is a bit in all of us that operates that way. Do not act on what others want you to do. We know that's a reality, don't we? Instead, act on the basis of Jesus being Lord. Act on the basis of God being the eternal creator, the sovereign creator of the universe, of the Holy Spirit being present with you and me now as we gather here, allowing us to say the things we've shared already in this service, leading us to offer the prayers that we're about to pray, moving you to be present in your chair right this minute. Act on what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. But act on what you believe is true. Act on what matters most. Give on what matters most. Live on what matters most. When I was about 15 years old, my father served a short time in the North Carolina legislature. And we went to Raleigh and saw that new building, the legislative building that was built in the 60s. And I remember standing in the very spot where there is the Great Seal of North Carolina. Many of you may know what I'm leading to, but we stood there and saw the motto of the state of North Carolina. The motto for the state of North Carolina is to be rather than to seem. These scribes were all about seeming. This woman is about being. And this morning, you and I are challenged to find out what it is that matters most to us and act on that. It would seem to me that these who have stood here being honored on this Veterans Day, they have acted on what matters most with their lives, and we're grateful for them. As a congregation, as a people, may we continue to discern and be aware of the glory of God and the love of God, and take an example of this poor widow and act on what matters most. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, this day we thank you for this congregation and the conviction and strength of its faith. How we thank you that we are baptized in Jesus Christ. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit is here in our minds and hearts. Indeed, we are present here because of your love, because of your life. May your Spirit continue to animate us and fill us and guide us so that we may act and give and live on the basis of your love, on the basis of your glory. Now and always, we ask in your name. Amen.